1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter's obviously intending his readers to see the comparison here between Israel and the church, and all that descriptive language about who's chosen and the temple language. Anyone who misses that connection reveals an ignorance of the Old Testament. Yet the comparison is a crucial feature. There's something new and better in the church. In every one of the comparisons to Israel, the church is new and the church is better. We're different in that way. Peter has already said that anyone who rejects Christ does not truly know God. The church does not replace Israel, but surpasses it in every way. That's a very, very important thing to understand. First, he says, we come to the living stone. Of course, the living stone is Christ. He is the living stone. He was rejected by men, but precious and chosen in the sight of God. The leaders of Israel rejected Christ. That's why they crucified him. They examined him. They measured him. I mean, think about it in terms of the stonemason. They're looking at a rock, right? Is this the one we want to use? They look at it. They examine the quality of the stone. They measure the stone. And that's what they did to Christ, and then they rejected it. We don't want this stone. We don't want to use this stone. That's the picture Peter wants you to see here. They didn't see Jesus as being part of how the nation of Israel was to go forward. The nation of Israel was to be a nation without Jesus. That was their choice. He didn't fit their value of what the nation was to become. And they didn't want him to be part of what they were building, the leaders of Israel were building, in their connection with Rome and other things. They were interested in an earthly kingdom built on their ideas rather than on God's ideas for them. So they rejected Jesus and they rejected his value system because he wasn't what they expected. They didn't want him. The issue of expectation is very important when you're thinking about Jesus. Many people today still have the wrong expectations of who Jesus is and what he should do for them. And those wrong expectations lead one to reject Christ. It's the source of so much trouble and pain in their lives. We must let his words and his actions reveal who he is and then accept him as he is. That's what I attempt to teach you when we look at the gospel and Jesus and his value system. These are connected because Jesus continuously states that if the leaders of Israel knew the Father, they would know him as well. That's how Jesus connects it all toward his value system. That's why Jesus is precious and chosen. He comes to do the will of the Father. He put the kingdom of God ahead of the kingdom of Israel. That's what the kingdom of Israel went wrong, the people of Israel. They wanted to have the kingdom of Israel put ahead of the kingdom of God. They had some misunderstandings of the two different things. Jesus was not intended to be merely a part of Israel, but to be the most precious part of Israel. And they rejected him. But we have not rejected him. We have come to him, Peter says. In repentance, we have turned to Christ. So we have approached God through him. Every day as he reveals himself to us, and he reveals the inner workings of our hearts, we come to him over and over again. Every time he looks, he shows you your heart and shows you your value system and says, that doesn't match mine. He gives you an opportunity to say, I will come to you in that area. I will change my value system and approach you, Father. In this, he transforms us and empowers us to live his value system and endure the rejection of those who do not know him. Peter then lists a few quotations from the Old Testament. Jesus quoted these same scriptures in Matthew 21, verses 42 to 44. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Jesus talked about himself as one who would divide. He would divide those who came to him and those who rejected him. Those who come to him will have something to build their life upon, a foundation stone. Those who reject him will be destroyed. The quotations here include the value of the stone, that it's precious in the eyes of God. It's precious to him, and it's chosen. It also revealed the fact that the stone would be rejected by Israel. It was foretold. It was a promise in the Old Testament, a prophecy. These are taken from Isaiah 28, 16, Psalm 118, 22, and 23, and Isaiah 8, 14, and 15. It's kind of a blending together of some of the quotations. One cannot build God's temple without Christ. That's the bottom line. The idea of this building being a temple is very important. And we're living stones being built into a temple, but not an earthly temple, spiritual temple. The people of Israel could not continue as they were without Christ, and we cannot have any kind of religion without Christ. We must have him as our foundation. The people of Israel stumbled because of their disobedience and their refusal to accept the truth. But then Peter says here, very significantly, they were destined to it. Now, we've seen predestination earlier in chapter 1 in a couple of situations. We're talking about we're chosen, we're the elect of God. And here he's saying the people of Israel were destined to the rejection of Christ. It was prophecy. The people of Israel, who were God's chosen people, they are now the ones who are rejected because of the rejection of Christ. In your relationship with God, it always comes down to how you view Christ. Thus, God builds something new upon Christ. He builds the church as the new cornerstone. The rest of this text goes into a whole list of what is new. I told you when I introduced this, the church is new and better than Israel in every way. And so we look at these lists of things here. We are the new holy house. That's the first thing. We're the new holy house. The house of God, a temple is what it is. A house of God is a temple. A temple is the place where God dwells, a place where he's worshipped, typically speaking. And we are being built as that new spiritual house. We are the living stones. Where the cornerstone is, we're built upon him. We're formed in union with him. See, when you build a building, the parts are supposed to fit together. Otherwise, it's a separate building. The same thing as we're built together with Christ. We're part of him. We're connected to him. We're like that stone. We're modeled after him. You have only one cornerstone, but then you have other stones that are like the cornerstone and are necessary. We are that. We're interconnected with him. We're individual stones, but we're also a community of stones. As the stones are all fit together, they form one temple. But they're laying over one another. They're woven together. That's what gives the building strength and stability. That's what we are together. We're not individual stones. We aren't individual temples. We don't worship Christ in our own way, on our own. We must worship together in community. We must work together. We have to. That's what makes us the temple of God. We're also a new holy priesthood. Priests, and I'm not a priest in the Old Testament sort of sense, we're all priests in the New Testament sort of sense. A priest is someone who stands between the people and God. Between the people and God, to be kind of a mediator. Now, Jesus is our high priest. He is our one and only mediator between God the Father and us. His blood is the atoning sacrifice that allows that mediation to happen. But we are mediators between God and men in a different way. In the sense, the people of the world who don't know God. We represent God to those people. We call them to God. We call them to worship. So in the sense that where only a limited number of people in the Old Testament could be priests, they would stand as mediators between the people of Israel and God, we all now are priests. You don't need, other than Christ, you don't need anyone to come between you. You don't need anyone between you and God. You don't need anyone that says your sins are forgiven or to sprinkle you with holy water. Do any of these things, right? Those things are not necessary. How do we know it? Well, Jesus taught that in his last night with the disciples. If you go through John chapters 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus talks about we would approach the Father, especially in John 16. We, because of what Christ did, we approach the Father ourselves. We no longer need any of that kind of mediation as was previously experienced by the people of Israel. The Levites in the Old Testament were an interesting group because as the people of Israel came into the land, there were actually 13 divisions because one of the tribes was split into two. So even the land was, though the land was split into 12 segments, there were 13 groups to inherit it. The Levites didn't get land. They were to have the Lord as their inheritance. They were to be the priests. They were to have their livelihood of being the priests of the people and running the religious system of the land. They were said to be the people specifically belonging to God. Although all Israel belonged to God, the people of the Levites were specifically the chosen people. The Lord was their inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance. And that is the idea that Peter is bringing out here. Remember in chapter 1, he's talked about our inheritance was God. Our inheritance was in heaven. It was imperishable. It was eternal life. All those ideas come out. The inheritance that we have is enduring. It's not an earthly thing. The next thing he says that's new, we offer the new spiritual sacrifices. We don't have any sacrifices like in the Old Testament. Jesus comes and he abolishes entirely the sacrificial system. Now, in the Old Testament, sacrifices and offerings took different forms. It could be something that you gave, either something that was mandated because of a sin or something like that, or a yearly thing that had to be offered. It could be something that you promised to do. You could come to God and swear an oath. That was like what Samson grew out of, the idea of Samson, where you'd come and shave off all your hair in your body and say, until my hair grows back, I will set myself apart to do this thing for God. That's another oath that you could have. And even we see the Apostle Paul participating in something like that in the New Testament. It could be words of praise. It could be good deeds. There were lots of ways you could have a manner of a sacrifice and offering to God in the Old Testament. Well, he says here, we're living sacrifices. We're living sacrifices. There's no animal sacrifice in Christianity because Christ's death permanently removes sins. But when we look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul goes through and he talks about us being living sacrifices. We know that God's value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others, living sacrifices. We worship God. Our worship of God is us having this value system, sacrificially living for other people. We want to worship Him. That's how we do it in the New Testament, primarily. It's not the only thing. So the new spiritual sacrifices that we have are the good deeds that we do, our actions, and also gifts, material possessions. We have these things that we give toward God's kingdom in the New Testament. The second thing that we offer is praise, and that's developed in a later point here. But it's the praise and thanksgiving that flow from our hearts, hearts filled with faith. So that's worship isn't so much the words that we have. We use that word more. We talk about worship. But worship is more what we do in being like Christ. Praise is the words. Praise and thanksgiving is the singing that we typically do in church that often gets called worship. There's interconnectedness to both of them. He says these new sacrifices, these new spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The crucial concept in the Old Testament idea of sacrifice, the thing you must not understand, must not miss, it's not what you gave, but how you gave it. You know, you could say, oh, I came, I gave my lamb or my goat or my cow or whatever it was, I fulfilled the letter of the law. And God would say, rejected. Now we see this first of all, right back in the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel. Now, it wasn't a sacrifice. We're told there it's an offering, but that's not the point. The point was God rejected Cain because of his heart. The heart is the important thing. And you see this all the way through the Old Testament in the prophets. The heart of the people was the thing that the prophets kept saying. Don't come to offer and worship and sacrifice if your hearts are wrong. That must be the thing that has to be changed first. The heart of the worshiper was in view. And that's something that's not different in the New Testament. In fact, it's more important in the New Testament. God intends that we become like Christ and have all that we do flow from a heart that's like Him. Without Christ, there would be no true means to be transformed into the kind of worshipers that God desires. That's what Jesus taught the woman at the well in John chapter 4. There will be worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. That's the kind of thing. A heart change. You must adopt the value system of God in order to worship Him properly. Next, we're told here that we are the new chosen race. Of course, chosen, again, referring to our election. You can't miss the idea of chosen people here being tied to the chosen race. It's interesting. He uses the word race here. Just as God chose the people of Israel in the Old Testament, He chooses us now. But race, or people, I mean, there's one human race, but speaking about it here, the people refer to something that the group has in common. In this case, it's ancestry. The ancestry is in common. That's the word that we're looking at here. And in this case, it's we all share the same Father. That's why we're one race. We have the same Father. We're all part of the human race because we all have the same Father, Adam. But we're all part of this new race because we all have the same Father in heaven. God is our Father. Therefore, we're a new people, a new race with Him as our Father. When it speaks of having a new birth, it's because He is our Father. That new birth is a feature that's something we all hold in common. And those who are not part of us don't share that. Very significant to understand that. Next, we are the new royal priesthood. You have royal and you have priesthood and you have them combined together. Another very beautiful and significant thing taken from the Old Testament. Now, if you go back to what I was talking before about when the Levites came into the land, their role was to be the priesthood for the nation. And you see that out of the tribe of Judah, ultimately, but something before that, but ultimately out of the tribe of Judah comes the royal line, the line of David. Now, the line of Judah were not called to be priests, and the line of the Levites were not called to be the royal leaders. But there's a combination when you get to the royal priesthood. David begins to see this once he becomes king. That's why he wants to move, build the temple of God in his capital city. He wants to move the center of the worship of God into his capital city. It was very important to him because he's thinking of Melchizedek. When he takes over and ultimately fully conquers the city of Jerusalem, that's the ancient city of Melchizedek going back to the book of Genesis. And Melchizedek was a king and a priest of the city. So when David becomes the king there, he begins to get these ideas of kings and priests in one line in the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110, I believe. So that's what's in David's mind. And he's having these prophecies about his future son who will bring the worship of God, the priestly line and the royal line together. And it happens in Christ. Very, very significant and important. We are in that royal line. We are the royal priesthood. Next, we are the new holy nation. Not race now. Race has to do with your ancestry. Nation's different. Because you think of the nation of America, you got a lot of different ancestry here, right? You got a lot of different ancestry, but you're one nation. What makes you one nation? A common body of law. What makes you a nation is a common body of law and some traditions and things. But what makes you a nation is you share the same law, the same legal system. We, in the kingdom of God, share a common law. And that law is the law of love. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's the law of the kingdom. Pretty neat, huh? There's also typically some customs and mutual interests that a nation shares. Next, we are the new people for His own possession. We're chosen to be God's possession. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. And we talk about being chosen, well, He's elected. But when you think about being possessed, He owns us. He's bought us. He's redeemed us. We are His possession. He won't ever sell us. He won't ever give us away. We are His forever. It's part of our purpose, who we are. And then He says, we offer the new praise. We declare what God has done for us. In the death and resurrection of Christ, He's taken us out of darkness into light. We studied that in depth when we looked at the book of John, in the first chapter in particular. And finally, we are God's people by His mercy in verse 10. Let me read it again for you. It's been a while here. Once we are not a people, but now we are we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. And obviously, that quote is being taken from the book of Hosea. Hosea was a book about the adulterous people of God in the Old Testament and how there was this rejection and acceptance. Well, we were once not a people, but now we belong to God. We belong together. We used to be individuals going our own way, but God has brought us into one community and called us a people, His people. We now belong together, and we share the benefits of citizenship in the kingdom of God. That's very significant. Once we had not received mercy. By nature, we were children of wrath. And now we've received mercy and we've been given a new nature. It doesn't matter what you once were or once were not. Now you are the people of God. That's the most significant thing here. So we're connected to Jesus, the cornerstone. We become precious through our attachment to Him, who gives us life. We find our purpose only by being built together in community, in union with Christ. If you want to be part of the community, part of the people, part of the race, part of the holy nation, they're all about community, all about being built together, all being tied to Christ, but not individuals anymore. We have to be the church together in community. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have done all these things for us, made us new, made us alive, made us worshipers of You, changed us and brought us into Your kingdom, made us a new nation, a new people. All these things are so beautiful. And thank You that here in this church we get to experience that, living that together with one another. I pray that You will help us to do that for Your honor and Your glory, forever and ever. Amen.